words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. How do you describe prayer? Social gospel activist Vida Dutton Scudder said, "If prayer is the deep secret creative force that Jesus tells us it is, we should be very busy with it." A deep secret creative force. When you settle in to pray wherever and whenever you pray, do you say to yourself, "I'm about to connect with a deep secret creative force"? I wager not, but perhaps we should. Perhaps that is what Jesus was getting at in this passage. Now, we usually think that this story is simply where Luke shows us the origin of what has become known as the Lord's Prayer, which is part of our religious and even cultural DNA. This prayer also appears in slightly different form in Matthew's Gospel, although it's in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, which broadly addresses multiple aspects of the life of faith and discipleship. By contrast, though, Luke has something different and particular in mind with the way he sets the prayer that is the focus of this passage. He wants his audience to understand the deep, secret, creative force of prayer. And why? Why this particular emphasis? Well, consider the time in which Luke was writing. It was late in the first century, in the aftermath of the first Jewish revolt. So it was within a decade or two of the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple by the Romans. Unrest remained during this so-called Pax Romana. A second revolt would come in decades. And then beginning in the year 64, the followers of the way of Jesus became targets of cruel persecutions that would continue periodically over the next 2 centuries. This was the historical context in which Luke wrote his gospel and Acts. His community lived in a dangerous time. They were like sheep among wolves. So Luke's project was to encourage his audience, to equip them to confront and withstand the principalities and powers and persecutions that they would face. Now, hear the beginning of this passage again. "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." Have you ever wondered why John the Baptist was part of this conversation between Jesus and his disciples? Why would Luke want to remind his audience of John the Baptist and his name? Why not just have the disciples say, "Lord, teach us to pray," and leave it at that? What is it about John the Baptist that applies to this project here? Well, he'd been a prophet, very popular among the Jewish people, baptizing at the Jordan River, calling everyone within earshot to repent, and calling the temple authorities a brood of vipers. He stirred things up. The Romans didn't like having things stirred up. And furthermore, and most crucial, John had been a real thorn in the imperial side. His criticism of Herod and the Tetrarch's improper marriage had resulted in John's arrest and landed his head on a platter. The death of a prophet, the hands of the Roman Tetrarch, would be a weak sword for Jesus and his followers. "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." Outline John, he of camel hair, locusts, wild honey, "You brood of vipers, and Herod, your marriage is illegitimate." How would he have taught his disciples to pray? "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom." According to New Testament scholar Amy Jim Levine, that there is only one Father, Caesar, and you are not it, and that the dominion and the kingdom that we invoke has nothing to do with the Roman Imperium and everything to do with the reign of the one, Holy One, God. And that the Father to whom we pray actually frees us from any earthly dominion, especially that of Rome. How might that go over? We can only imagine. Prayer is subversive. Prayer is subversive. Give us each day our daily bread. This is deceptively simple line. It has been interpreted variously as a simple request for sufficient bodily nourishment or as a prophetic vision of the messianic banquet. But rather than an either-or interpretation, what if it's a both-and prayer that imagines bread as both bodily nourishment that equips us for our work in healing the world and as a foretaste of God's heavenly table? What if we ask God to feed our bodies and our prophetic imagination? Give us what we need, Father, to make your dream a reality. Prayer is visionary, a creative force, if you will. Forgive us, Father, as we forgive others, and do not bring us to the time of trial. Time of trial, that phrase, that statement, is a clearer reading than what many of us grew up with. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation hints to muddy the waters with an overly broad conception, distraction of the many ways in which we can be led astray, right? So from this narrower and more accurate first century perspective, protection from the time of trial would apply to those who are facing religious persecution or abuse. And they might be tempted to betray their faith or their people. Save us from the time of trial, Father. Keep us steadfast in our faith. Prayer is courageous. Teach us, give us, forgive us, do not bring us. We almost miss those pronouns, they just kind of slip on by, but it's us. This was a prayer for the community, for the people of God. And not just as they saw themselves in their own religious bubble, but as they were living and struggling and transforming in the context of their time and the world around them. A world in the wake of brutal defeat and a world under Roman occupation. This is how John the Baptist would teach his disciples to pray, subversively, creatively, courageously, and in companionship with one another. The Lord's Prayer that Jesus teaches in Luke's Gospel is, as we've seen, it's a particular kind of prayer, but it is certainly not confined to this particular time. It remains to this day focused on the unfolding dream of God as it breaks into a scarred and scared world. Lord, teach us. Jesus tells us to ask, seek, and knock, and to do it persistently, presumptuously, audaciously, and shamelessly, like the neighbor who utterly disregards their friend's sleep schedule. This is not because God is uninformed as to what we need. Like a good parent, God knows our needs full well, probably better than we do. God deeply desires for us to be equipped with what is necessary for our flourishing and for the work that God calls us to do. but we are still